Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I pray that you hear the invitation of God in today's message. But before we get to that, I'm excited to announce a new GBC podcast called The Big Three. It's a weekly podcast that engages with three big questions raised by our PM congregation about Sunday's sermon. It's hosted by Matt Willis and Mark Coleman and includes the preacher from that week. The Big Three podcast launches this Wednesday afternoon, so make sure you check it out as we dive a little deeper into this week's sermon. This week at GBC, we launched our theme for 2020, You Are Here. And in this message, I outline what that means for us based on Jesus' picture of a working God.
Tonight's Bible readings from John 5, verse 16 to 21. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, he said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it."
Well, good evening. It's great to have you here. It's an exciting Sunday as we launch the ministry year. I want to ask you to do something a little bit different. I'd like you to close your eyes. You can trust me. We're not going to hand out another survey while you're not looking. Right. Just close your eyes. And I'd like you to picture God. I'd like you to just pull it in your mind. How do you picture God? Where do you see him? Where is he? What is he wearing? What does he look like? Got that image in your mind? You can open your eyes again. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've engaged in those sorts of imaginative exercises, most of my ideas about what God looks like come from other pictures I've seen of God. Like, it's not easy for me to come up with some unique, original, Mark Rader special picture of God that no one else would have pictured. And to tell you the truth, the pictures that most readily come to mind are kind of the Michelangelo pictures, right? God with a great big beard, right, in a big robe, up above everyone, right, with angels and saints and stuff all around him, right, maybe reaching out the finger to touch that of Adam, right, but it's that kind of picture. I don't know how many of you had a similar kind of image of God in your mind, but those images pick up, I think, a really important truth that we believe about God, right? Those pictures, our portraits, are designed to reinforce what we believe about God, that he is transcendent, he is different, he is other, he is above, he is exalted, he is ruling and reigning over the nations and over all things that take place. We see him mostly on a throne, right? That great image of control and of authority and might and power. And those are all really helpful things to be reminded about God, but they tend to come with a bit of an unfortunate flip side. And the flip side is that we can tend to think that because God is transcendent and in heaven and on his throne, that he is also then two things that are not particularly biblical: distant and passive. You can see the connection, can't you? If God is in heaven and we are in earth, if God is exalted and we are down here, if God is completely other than we are and bigger and stronger and faster and everything than we are, and we're down here, then you can see how easy it is for us to assume that God is distant. But we also, I think, sometimes tend to think that God is passive, that God is not really particularly active. He's just on the throne reigning, whatever that means. He's just kind of ruling the world, kind of watching over it, but he's not kind of really active in the world. And neither of those ideas are particularly biblical. And we see that here in John chapter 5, when Jesus describes the work of the Father. The story in chapter 5 is that Jesus has healed someone on the Sabbath day. He has healed a man who was an invalid, who was paralyzed for 37 years, and Jesus has healed him and told him, take your mat, the bedroll that you've been lying on for 37 years, roll it up and take it home. It was still the Sabbath day, and so this man who had been healed is now working under the Jewish regulations by carrying his bed back home. And on top of that, the religious leaders find out that Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath, and they're not particularly happy about it. Jesus has both broken the Sabbath, as far as they're concerned, twice. Broken it by healing on the Sabbath day, and broken it by asking this guy to break the Sabbath. And Jesus' response to their persecution, to their opposition, is actually quite striking. You see, the regulations of a Jewish Sabbath were such that if someone's life was in danger, it was completely okay to work to rescue them. But a man who has been paralyzed for 37 years is not going to get any more paralyzed if Jesus were to wait for 6 hours until sunset, right? He could have waited until next time he swung through Jerusalem and caught up with the man then and hoped that it was a Tuesday rather than a Saturday. There are all sorts of reasons why Jesus didn't need to heal this guy right then, and yet he had. And his response to the opposition of the religious leaders is this: my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Now, that didn't really help matters very much, because now he's not only saying that he's working on the Sabbath day, but that God himself works on the Sabbath day, and that God is his Father, therefore I am God, and it gets really complicated from there for the religious leaders and Jesus. But Jesus makes this incredible statement about the fact that he healed this man on the Sabbath, knowing that it was the Sabbath, in part because of how he understood the Sabbath, but also for the very simple reason that God was working right then. That the time, the perfect time for Jesus to heal this man wasn't the next day, wasn't after sunset, wasn't the next time he was in town. It was right then, because that is when the Father was at work. And he goes on to describe the fact that the Father shows him what he is going to do because the Father loves him. He says that I was sent by the Father to do his work, and he loves me, and he shows me that work, and because he is at work, I am always at work as well. Which is a very different image of God, isn't it? It's not the distant, transcendent, up in heaven, kind of passive, just kind of ruling the world portrait of God that we sometimes have. Perhaps another image might be helpful. Not to say that Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel is any less of a work of art. I don't think he was attempting to kind of go for anything other than what he was achieving. But let me give you a different picture. I'm not sure how many of you have seen the 2003 movie Bruce Almighty. Bruce Almighty is a movie starring Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman, a movie that I thought had blasphemy written all over it when I first saw it, when I first saw the trailer for it, but turned out to be a really curious reflection on some really significant theology. Bruce is a man whose life has not gone very well, and he complains to God, and he basically says, I could do better than you. And so God meets him and says, have a crack, and gives to him all of his powers in a particular area in Buffalo to kind of be Bruce Almighty, to try to work out whether or not he could do a better job than God. There's lots of really interesting things that take place in it. But one of the opening kind of scenes when Bruce meets God is in this warehouse. And so he comes into this warehouse answering this kind of a message that he's gotten about this opportunity, and wanders into the lower floor of this warehouse. It's a 7-story warehouse. Comes in and he meets a man who's wearing kind of just gray janitorial clothes and a gray New York Yankees baseball hat and is mopping the floor. As it turns out, that's God. His first encounter with God is one that he almost misses completely, because God is doing this menial task that no one really notices. It's actually kind of a wonderful metaphor, isn't it? Of God's work, mopping the floor, this menial, overlooked task, but slowly making the world just a slightly better place. This is this very different picture of God, a picture of God with his hands dirty. This is a picture of a God who is at work and who is not just up in heaven somewhere, but is with us. It's a remarkably profound image and one that I think matches what we find in John chapter 5 more than perhaps some of the ideas that we may have had in our minds. One of the most profound authors that I've ever read was a fellow named H. Richard Niebuhr. He wrote a book called Christ in Culture in the late 1950s about a Christian response to relativism, right, where everything is relative, truth is relative, and all of those sorts of things. It was in lots of ways ahead of its time. And he wrote about how Christians have historically tried to grapple with the problems that come for us from what he calls God's double movement. That God is always calling his people to come out of the world and to be holy and to be righteous and to be separate. And he is forever sending the people back into the world saying, go and make disciples. Come out and be holy, go and make disciples. And we say, which is it? And he says, yes. And so historically, Christian communities of faith have kind of answered this dilemma, trying to figure out what do they affirm and what do they step away from in kind of five paradigms. And he describes these paradigms, but what was most significant, I think, for me was his undergirding foundation for his ethic, for the reasons why we act and the things that we do as believers. And his kind of foundational principle was that God is active in the world. God is active in the world. And what that meant for Niebuhr was that if we are going to then act, which is the basis of ethical consideration, if we are going to act, then we need to act as believers in particular with that idea in mind. So he talks about the church, and he says, what's the role of the church? And his definition of the church is that the church needs to be a pioneering community of faith. A community of faith that is carefully watching for where God might be at work in the world and then being the first to respond. We've talked about it here a little bit as being spiritual first responders. We are aware of where God's at work. We want to know what he's doing, and we want to respond quickly. We don't want to miss what God is doing. And I've always found that incredibly challenging for not only my own personal ethic, but also for what it means for us to be a community of faith, to be a pioneering community, to be a community of faith that is paying careful attention to what God is doing because we believe he is at work, that he is active, not just present, but active. And there's a pretty significant difference between those two. Right? We believe, for instance, that God is here with us right now. Where is he? And what is he doing? Is he just kind of floating amongst the acoustic panels? Kind of looking down and saying, you know, I like the singing. When are we going to do more of that? That was good. Saying, I already like the prayer. I'm going to add those things to my to-do list. That's really helpful. Is he saying, oh, look at it. All the people over here. It must be February. Like, is that all that God's doing? Just kind of passively observing what's taking place? Well, we hope not, don't we? And we believe that whether we felt that we made the decision to be here tonight or not, we believe that, in fact, God has gone before us, that God has actually brought us here, and that by his Holy Spirit, he is prompting within us questions that he may already have for each of us here tonight, a divine appointment, a conversation with someone that might be incredibly meaningful for them or for you. That there might be something that he wants you to hear, some truth that he wants to reaffirm, some lesson that he wants you to obey, something that God is doing in your life. We believe that God is present, and we believe that God is active. But it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to pick where God's at work, is it? I don't know if you've ever read the book of Esther. It's a great Old Testament book. It's quite short, so it's kind of fun to read because you feel like I'm reading the Old Testament, but it's a story, and it's quite a good story, and it's quite short. But the most famous thing about Esther is that the name of God is never mentioned, not even once. And if you read it through carefully, it becomes, I think, quite apparent that the narrator does it on purpose. The narrator has no interest in at all in mentioning God, even when there are perfect, perfect opportunities to do so. So here's a bit of a pop quiz. In the Bible, when you fast, what else do you usually do? You fast and you pray, right? Everybody knows that, except the narrator to the book of Esther. He apparently does not know that. Because when Esther comes to the crunch, when she has to make a decision about risking her life and going before the king and appealing to him to rescue her people, she says, go and get all of the people of faith to fast for me. And you're like, and? Nope, no and, just fast. That happens about a dozen times, about a dozen places where the narrator basically leaves us hanging, going, and? And I think he does it on purpose. Because here's the reality for you and I. You and I very rarely experience the clear, active presence of God in our lives. Don't we? It's a vague feeling here. It's a kind of a bit of an insight there. Occasionally, there might be some sort of profound moment where there's this kind of a heart word to us, not an audible word, but something that speaks so profoundly into our situation. Occasionally, we might have an answer to prayer, but often we're left to kind of wait until after the event to look back and see God's fingerprints all over things. And so it requires a little bit of courage and faith to believe that God's at work and then to step out believing that he is. And it also means that perhaps the most significant skill for us as followers of Jesus is pattern recognition. That if we're going to become a pioneering community, if we're going to become spiritual first responders, we need to be people who recognize the activity and behavior of God before it fully unfolds in the world. We need to be able to respond to things as they're happening, not after the fact. I'm not sure if you've ever taken your car to like a really good mechanic and they just say, oh, turn it on. You turn it on and they're like, oh, yeah, your bearings are going. And you're like, how can you possibly know that? How do they know that? Because they spent a lifetime listening to lousy cars, right? They spend a lifetime listening to those sorts of problems and they can identify something earlier than you or I would be able to. Eventually, when something seized up, I'd probably go, it's my bearings, right? But they can pick it early. Can we pick the work of God early? Can we recognize the patterns of God's behavior? Well, let me suggest a few. We believe that God's at work in our lives, that he wants to conform us to the likeness of Jesus, that he wants to continue his renewing and restoring work in us. What are the patterns of God's work in your life? And you know them all, even if you can't think of any off the top of your head. Because for thousands of years, believers have identified the same kinds of patterns. You want to know where God will be at work in your life? It's going to be in places like when you're in a community of faith, or when you're in a small group of people where you can actually talk more deeply about what's going on and where you're seeing God at work. It's going to happen when you read the Bible and pray. Reading the Bible in prayer is not something that we encourage because we want to help people feel guilty about not doing it. Because we believe it's a pattern where God will speak to us and call us to faith and to obedience. Now, when we are given an opportunity to serve or to be generous, those are not just opportunities for us as a church to fill rosters and complete budgets. They're opportunities and patterns of God's behavior to be at work in our heart, encouraging our own love and our generosity to those around us. Anything that encourages faith in God and obedience to him is essentially the pattern of God's behavior in our lives. Whenever we are prompted in faith or obedience, we are being prompted by God. That's the pattern. But what about in other people's lives around us? Because God's at work there too, isn't he? Well, here are some patterns. Jesus talks about the fact that if we listen to him and we believe in him, then we will have life. And so anything that kind of has elements of listening to Jesus, believing in him, or of life, I think are indicators of God at work. Have you ever had that friend who you thought was a mile away from ever talking about anything religious ask you a question about spirituality? That looks like a pattern of God at work, don't you think? Have you ever asked a question about spirituality or about faith, or asked if you could pray for someone? That's a pattern of spirituality. Have you had an opportunity to serve someone? Because when we become aware of an opportunity to serve and love and care for someone, we are being given an opportunity to fulfill God's work in their life. Or have you noticed things in your friends who may not be followers of Jesus that you believe you can affirm? We all know people like that, don't we? People who have no time for Jesus, but are beautiful people. They're kind and they're compassionate. Oh, we need to affirm that in them. We need to say to them, you know what, your kindness really challenges me to be a more consistent follower of Jesus, because I think your kind of kindness is the kind of kindness that Jesus would like. How's that going to rattle someone's cage, right? I have no time for Jesus, and you're telling me I'm like him? Yeah, a little bit you are. We can affirm behavior and decisions as a way to participate in what God is doing. And all of this, of course, is based on this premise that God is active and present. But there's one more piece to it, isn't there? There's one more piece. It's not just that God is present and active, as Jesus says. It's actually that God is present and active and invites us to join in. You know the verse over the door, right? Jesus, after he has been raised from the dead, says to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit," to all followers of him. And then he says these words, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And it's the same reasons as in John chapter 5. Because he loves us, he is going to show us the things that he is doing. And because he is always at work, we also can always be at work. In Bruce Almighty, that opening scene, he wanders through and has to use the stairs to get up to level 7 to go to room 7 because it's God, right? And God's mopping the floor, and he walks past, and suddenly God stops, stands on the mop for a moment and says, "Hey, you wouldn't mind helping me with these floors, would you?" And he looks at him and says, "What, are you serious?" And by his look, you can tell that he is. And I think that's actually a remarkably profound moment in the movie. Now, I don't want to overanalyze Bruce Almighty. I've overanalyzed it already. But it's a very powerful image. God stops and says, "Hey, would you mind giving me a hand with this?" And Bruce goes, "I'm kind of busy. Rain check?" And God says, "I'll hold you to it." And then as he goes up the stairs sarcastically, he yells back, "I'm available on the 7th at 7. And God says, "The 7th at 7 it is. And on the 7th at 7, guess where Bruce is? With God, holding a mop, helping him finish the floor. God didn't need Bruce to help. God doesn't need you or I to help. It's not as if God is kind of at the end of his rope and is looking for anyone to help. For crying out loud, I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel here, but I need someone to help. Do you got a pulse? You're in. That's not why at all. It's this remarkable expression of his love for us that he invites us to participate with what he's doing. And thus our theme. You are here. And it's an invitation with a double movement, because Niebuhr. It's got two edges to it. The first is this. It's an invitation for you to remember every day, wherever you are, that you are here. It's an invitation for you to be present in the moment, to be aware of where you are. And more importantly, it is therefore an invitation for you to turn to God and say, "You are here." I really like what Mark's done with the logo, right? The pin that lets you know that you are here, and then the inverted pin, the flame, representative of the Holy Spirit. You are here. Everywhere you go and in everything you do, God is at work. It's not just here. It's not just here. But tomorrow when you're making lunches for the first time of 300 this year, when you're commuting, God is there. When you're standing at the gate picking up your kids or dropping someone off at dance classes, God is there. When you're at work, when you're in your classrooms, when you're teaching or whether you're listening, when you're going to university to enroll, wherever you find yourself, God is at work. And if we could just be aware of his work, who knows what we might be invited into? Who knows what menial task we might stumble across where God looks us square in the eye and says, would you mind giving me a hand with this? An invitation for us to respond. So here's your challenge. I want to encourage you this week, sometime early each day, to pray a prayer something like this, right? You can put your own words to it, but something like this. God, would you please open my eyes to where you are at work in my life. I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to sense you and the courage to step out in faith. Amen. Can you pray that prayer? Or something similar? Pick it up and see what happens. Because wherever you go, you are not the only one there. God is there. And our Father is always at work to this very day. And therefore, you and I can also be at work. We're going to be picking this up, as Matt said, a couple times over the course of the year, exploring a little bit more in more detail what it means for us to be present and for God's presence to be at work in our neighborhoods and in our schools and our workplaces and our retirement and all the stages that we find ourselves in life. So I really encourage you, though, to take this initial first step. I'm going to invite Steph and the team up. We're going to learn a song. Some of you might be familiar with it. You'll see why we picked it as soon as the lyrics come up. And in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite us to stand. And as you're listening to the words, you might be familiar with them. Sing along. If you need some time to learn them, then take some time to learn them. When you're able to, join in, start singing along. But make them your prayer tonight as you head into the week to come, to be aware of God's presence in our lives in the spaces that he's inviting us and asking if we'd give him a hand with this. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you have come to conclude the Father's work. Thank you, Father, that you love the Son and you love us. And so you are willing to show us what you're doing and where, and that you invite us to participate. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes and open our ears and soften our hearts to be aware of where you are at work in the places where we find ourselves this week. I pray that you would keep us from a bit of a false view of you that sees you as distant or maybe present, but not particularly active. And pray that we would look for you and find you, that as we seek you, we would encounter you, and that you would grant us the courage to act on those invitations. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you pray this prayer today and each day this week? Our Father is always at his work to this very day, present and active, and asking us if we'll give him a hand. As a community of faith that's seeking to be a spiritual first responder, we are called to be aware of his activity and familiar with the patterns that suggest God is at work. Be ready. Be present. You are here. Is God inviting you to share this with someone you know? Why not take courage and share it? And see what God does through that act of faith. And don't forget to follow us on Facebook or visit us at gamiabaptist.org.au. And remember to tune in to the Big 3 podcast this Wednesday afternoon. Take care and God bless.